Good morning to all of you. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Good to have those of you visiting with us. We are glad that you're here, and we do consider you our guest. And if you have any questions in regards to what we've done or what we're doing or in reference to the lesson, feel free to write that question down and get with one of us and talk about these things, because they are important. And our endeavor, as Brother Allen had pointed out, is to teach God's word and to do things according to his will. I certainly, again, appreciate all the prayers that have been offered up, and we are thankful to the Lord for all that he's done for us, as we have prayed for those who have been struggling with their health, and God has answered our prayers and has given safety to those who have been traveling and have safely returned. And so let's continue to uplift one another in prayer to God, so that he will hear us and he is doing something about it. And let us continue to grow in our faith in him. This morning, I would like for you, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to look at a few things this morning in reference to a thought that comes from chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll branch out into some other thoughts concerning this particular topic this morning. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, which was read by Brother Wayne concerning Abram. And if you look at those verses that's there, God has instructed Abraham, later on his name is changed to Abraham, to go from his kinfolks and go to a country that he is going to show them. Show him. And later on, he's going to end up possessing that land. And what is interesting is really this concept, when you look at it, it is as though God is the ultimate realtor. And what he's doing is, Abram, you leave your kindred. You leave Ur of the Chaldeans, and you come to this land. I'm going to show you. It is a great land. And it's going to be a land that one day you're going to possess, your descendants. And that's what you're seeing in verses 1 through 4. And there are some statements that God makes concerning Abram when he points out to them that he is going to make of him a great nation. So we got the land that God shows him that Abram is going to possess. And now God is going to make of him a great nation. And then the third thing is a seed promise, where God says, in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And so Abram goes forth. And so this journey begins. And in this journey, on several occasions, God goes back to the promise that he's made to Abram to reassure him as he is doing the will of God. In chapter 15, verse 5, see, Abram, when it gives us his age of 75, and God is saying, you're going to have a child, and in his mind, and Sarah, they're past the age of childbearing at this time. But God says, I'm going to deliver, as he promised to him, and God did. But throughout the time, God is reassuring him. In chapter 15, there in verse 5, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to look at the stars. I want you to number them if you can. He says, that's the way your descendants are going to be. And it was very reassuring for Abram. But the whole point is, how can it be that when I am past the childbearing age? And then God, after he had delivered his promise to Abram, or Abraham, in the birth of his son Isaac, God then tells him to go and sacrifice him in chapter 22. And so there he does. Immediately he does God's will, but God stays his hand, and God did provide a sacrifice with the lamb that was caught in the thicket. But in verse 7, God says, what I want you to know, Abraham, that your descendants are going to be numbered not only as the stars in heaven, but also the sand of the seashore. Wow. Again, you start to see God reassuring. And as time goes on with Isaac, and then there is the birth of other children, and Jacob with the 12 sons, and then finally they end up in Egypt. And as they end up in Egypt, they have now, by the time that God sends Moses in to lead them out of Egyptian bondage, they are numbered over a million by that time. Isn't that interesting? That all the way back here in chapter 12 of Genesis, God made this promise. And from Abram, at Abraham's viewpoint at that time, he could not see it. And so he had to rely faith when it comes to God. And so when God leads them out of Egyptian bondage, there they are. And not only that, what is interesting is not only were there Jews that had left Egypt, but also some of the Egyptians and those of other nations had been with them when they left there. And so, yes, they're over a million. And they would end up being included in the title that I gave this morning, this lesson, and that is the people of God. From this segment, we're going to look at the people of God in the Old Testament. And we're going to see some similarities of God's people today, but we won't cover that this morning, but we're going to cover the people of old, and by looking at the people of old in reference to God, we're going to see those similarities and start to make those connections. And I believe it helps us to understand who we are as the people of God today by looking at the people of God of old. You see, when God brings them to Mount Sinai, and they're numbered over a million, it is in Exodus chapter 19 that they finally become literally the people of God. God had described them as His people prior to the deliverance. In fact, when He sent Moses, He says, I want you to lead My people. He had heard their cries. But they become His people legitimately at Exodus 19, as God conveys to them in reference to this covenant situation. So let's look over in Exodus chapter 19 and notice some very important verses in that chapter and verses. And that is verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 19 are very important verses. They are verses that are filled with a lot of information besides all the other things that are stated there in that chapter. But verses 5 and 6, it is there that God says through Moses, now then, if you will indeed, and that is, He's telling Moses, you tell the people this. Now then, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be My own possession among all the peoples from all the earth, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. What are we learning from Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6 about the people of God here? What we are learning about the people of God from these verses, number one, that God's people of old was a covenant people. That's what they were. They were a covenant people. And that means that they entered into this agreement with God. And when they entered into this agreement with God, that meant that they belonged to Him. Hence that phrase, the people of God.
not only does it carry this concept of belonging to God, because remember in the verses themselves, God says, you shall be my own possession. You belong to me. Not only that, but the people's concerns would be in reference to him. That's what those verses clearly are stating. The possession, that they are God's possession, and that their concerns are going to be towards him. When he says, if you obey my voice. See, that's their aim. To obey his voice. And those verses begin to tell us a whole lot more in the concepts that are expressed concerning the people of God being a covenant people, that they belong to him, and that whatever God says that they are to do, whatever God wants them to be, they are to be. Why? Because they belong to him. Why do they belong to him? Because he was the one that delivered them from Egyptian bondage. They didn't deliver themselves. God delivered them. That's what Exodus tells us all the way up until the point to where when they cross the Red Sea and their enemies are defeated and they're brought to here, Mount Sinai, then that agreement, that covenant is solidified. The Hebrew writer even talks about the ratification of that covenant when the people are sprinkled with blood. And so what that means, now they are tied to him. And so that leads us to the second thing in reference to the people of God, and that they are a duty-bound people. Duty-bound. I know a lot of times we don't want to hear that word, duty. What it means is that they are tied to him. They have a responsibility to do all that God says. They are obligated. Remember, if you obey my voice, then you'll be my own possession. You'll be tied to me. Because in the covenant that God is giving them or gave them displayed God's character. And God wants them to be like him. That's the whole concept about covenant. That's the whole concept about duty bound. When you enter into an agreement in reference to, it may be rental property, it may be purchasing property, when you sign on those papers, you are duty bound. Whether you think about it or not, you are. You are responsible. You are responsible to follow the stipulations of the contract. If you don't, then the owner of the property has every right then to point out to you that you have violated the contract. And what he can do is eject you from his property. God, on the other hand, and you could see this in this whole concept, that the owner can also extend mercy to you. That's what he could do. He said, okay, I'm going to overlook it this time. But here is the consequences. Here you owed $300, but because you didn't pay on time, or you didn't pay last month, now it's going to be what you owe me is $700. That covers the last month, and it covers this month with the fees. You know. And that's the owner being merciful. That's the way God was to the people of Israel. They were duty bound. They're tied to him. And because they are tied to him, they had that obligation to God and no one else. We're going to see this later on as we look at some other things in reference to this. But not only are they duty bound, you see, if we stop right there, and you might say, well, God is, what he is just the vindictive God. He's self-centered and so forth. No. Because when God gives the covenant and makes this covenant with Israel, not only are they duty bound, but they are a purposed people. They have purpose now. Yeah, God has given them purpose. God has given them a reason to be tied to him. Because what they're going to end up being is a shining light to all the other nations. That the God that they serve is a good and great and mighty God. And that if all the nations would recognize him and seek him out, they too would be able to enjoy a life of purpose. Think about that for a moment. There are a lot of people in our society don't realize that they have a purpose to live. And some do not recognize that purpose, so they go through life aimlessly. But God is going to show them their purpose. Because they are duty bound. And he says, you shall be to me, in reference to this purpose, a kingdom of priests. That's what he said. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Kingdom of priests. And the word describing them is the idea of the kingdom. In other words, royalty. That's really what he is pointing out to them. Royalty. They are, because they're tied to him, they have a nobler call of service. Yeah. You know, some people think, well, if I get into leadership, and they look at leadership and they say, look at all the money. And then when I get there, I'm going to just take it easy. No. When you get in a position of leadership, you have a responsibility. You have a purpose for that. And that purpose is either to lead the others, maybe they are trapped into something, and what you want to do is lead them out of those trappings, where they too can enjoy their purpose in life and live the way that they ought to live. You see, they have a purpose now. They are royal servants of God. And that's the beauty of all of this, having this purpose, this higher standard. And how great that is. You see, with freedom comes what? Responsibility. And that's what God did. When he freed them from Egyptian bondage, they're now tied to him. Now they have a purpose. And that purpose is to serve God and to be a holy nation, a nation set apart, leading the way. That is what you're seeing there in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. So it is loaded with information. And when we recognize all of this, we see the goodness and graciousness of God by doing that. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Now, Exodus chapter 20 is where we see the giving of the Ten Commandments and so forth, and that's how we look at that. Here's an additional way to also look at Exodus 20. And that is in those verses 1 through 6. I want you to notice something. Then God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see there, now he's recalling their history. He is pointing out what he has done for them. And by saying that, they can then reflect back on their lives when they were in Egyptian bondage and how harsh and how oppressed and how a life that did not have a purpose but of slavery. He says, I did this. I brought you out of that. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Why? Because those things are insufficient. They're not gods. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and on the fourth generation of those who hate me. In other words, it has an impact down the line. It affects the next generation. That's why we should be ever so mindful to understand that when we enter into a covenant agreement with God, we are duty bound, we have a purpose. And God is telling them about that. And if we don't recognize that, again, our sins can have an impact on the next generation. But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments, it's going to have a positive effect when you do what God says. And that's what he's telling them. So the lesson here in reference to not only are they a covenant people, not only are they duty bound, not only do they have a purpose, but they also are God ruled. God rules. That's important, that God rules. Because he was the one delivered them. He is the true God. Those idols could not deliver. In fact, the Egyptian gods could not keep Israel enslaved because of the power and might of the true and living God. So why worship those things? Why serve them? It makes a whole lot of sense to put it in that way. To serve the true and living God. Especially with the consequences that he stipulated in those verses there in Exodus 20. God ruled. And here's something else about that. In the ruling of God, as you begin to see those verses talk about their relationship to God. What God requires of them in their attitude towards him. That they are to worship and serve him. And then, in this purpose of living, of how they are to conduct themselves towards their fellow man. So what you're seeing is holy conduct towards God and holy conduct towards their fellow man. And God, even in the whole process of giving the laws and the instructions, was also giving them instructions on worshiping him. And worshiping him was about living for him. He told them who they were to worship, and that was him. He told them what they are to worship. He told them how they were to worship, and he told them when. Yeah. That's what it means to be God ruled. And a lot of times what we end up doing, well, we say, well, I'm tired of God ruling. I want to rule. And so we go our way. We forget God. Now, understanding there's going to be the impact. There are going to be consequences because that's what God said to them. And do you know that holds true for us today as well? Do you see a pattern developing in the people of old and God's dealing with them? And because they are God ruled, they need to submit to everything that God says. That's the people of God. That's what it's all about. Here's something else. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. Further brings us or takes us a little bit more into this concept of God ruled. If God is ruling, then Numbers 9, 17 through 18 then tells us something else, or in addition to that. In those verses, you have the tabernacle has been built and it has been set up, and God has descended on the tabernacle. And when he is there, that meant he was among his people. He's dwelling with them. And so the instructions was pointed out to them in 17 and 18. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterwards the sons of Israel would then set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. The command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remain camp. What is that telling us? Number one, yes, it is telling us that yes, God rules, but they're also God-led. They're God-led. God is leading the way. God is showing them where they are to camp. God is telling them when they need to pick up and leave as they follow Him. That's what it was about, following God. That's what it means to be God-led. And I hope I have started you thinking on New Testament passages that talk about some of those things in reference to us, as I will deal with them like at another lesson. But let me go ahead and whet your appetite. Romans chapter 8, led by the Spirit. Yeah. Where Paul writes to the Roman Christians and tells them about that. And you can see every one of these things in the New Covenant. But the people of old, we see this in the sense of the cloud picking up and moving, and the people would move at the leadership of God. You see, God is the ultimate leader. He shows us responsibility. They are tied to Him. And in the process, here is mankind. Mankind has gotten himself into a pickle. He's in a sinful state. And God is demonstrating leadership, that I want to lead you out of those things. And I want to lead you into the land as He had promised Abraham, that flowed with milk and honey. And God was leading them there. And as long as they were following God, they were going to reach their destination. They were God-led. They had everything they needed. God, even up until this point, God had been providing them with what they needed. Water. Can you imagine now the people numbering maybe over 2 million, maybe pushing 3 million now, and God providing water for them. God providing food for them. And as long as they followed Him, He gave them what they needed. So He's the ultimate leader. Why not follow Him? He was leading them even into victory as they fought against enemies. All the way down And what is interesting, that as long as they were following God, remember what God says, that they are a kingdom of priests? They're princes. They're of royalty. They have been lifted to a position from slavery. Now here they are of royalty. Wow. It becomes a very powerful thought. This is what God was doing in leading them to these things. Oh, may we recognize this and see the people of old, and even looking at their consequences when they would no longer follow God and what happened. And then see those principles that are taught and think about them for us today as we claim to be the people of God. You see, we have to enter into a covenant with Him. And when we enter into a covenant with Him, we're duty bound. We have a purpose. God rules. He is leading, and we must follow. If we do not do this, then that title of the people of God is invalid. It's invalid. Remember what God said back in Exodus 19? If you obey my voice, you are my own possession. And a failure to do that leads to grave consequences. And that's what we see. That pattern that we see of the people of old in connection to God is the same pattern that is displayed in Jesus Christ today. That same pattern. We're going to see this in the next lesson. But these things is for us to be able to recognize them. Why do we do what we do? And the main reason is God rules. We are led by Him. We are duty bound. We're tied to it. Because we are His covenant people. If you will, pray with me. Our merciful God and Father, thank You for Your word that shows us the history of Your dealings with Your people of old, where we can learn the lessons and principles for us today, so that we might recognize how great You are and what You have done for us, what You will do for us, what You are doing for us. We thank You, Father, that as we turn to You and do Your will, that we'll have a purpose in life, and life becomes more meaningful, filled with hope of being with You in eternity. Thank You for that mercy through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is through Him that we give You thanks, praise, honor, and glory. Amen. Today, you want to be a covenant people? You want to be a part of that? You have to enter into a covenant with God. And how is that done? It is done through the obedience to the gospel. You see, God created us, all of us. And it was we who sinned. And when we sin, we became captives or slaves to sin. And as long as we're outside of God, we are walking around chained and still enslaved. But because of the mercy of God expressed in the death of Christ, Jesus our Lord, we could be set free. That is the grace of God. We have to respond. And when we respond in the way that God tells us to respond, that's how we enter into this covenant with Him. And when we enter into that covenant with Him, we are now duty bound. We are obligated to obey Him, to do His will. And because we are obligated to do His will, that means that God rules. And because God rules, we must follow Him wherever He leads us. But how do we do that? How do we get into that? By believing in what God did through Christ Jesus our Lord. That He was crucified, He died and was raised from the dead. And that belief means that we're going to obey, we're going to follow, we're going to do. It is action. And that action starts with our repenting of our sins. We see what sin has done. We see the destructive nature of it. And then we confess Him as Lord. You see, that's the point. Confess Him as Lord. We acknowledge that He is the Master. We acknowledge that He is the ruler. And when we acknowledge that, we're saying we have a commitment to follow, and we're going to follow. And He requires that we be baptized. See, we are immersed in water. That's where our sins are washed away, because we come in contact with the blood of Christ by faith. That's what Peter and the rest of the apostles preached in Acts chapter 2. That's what Philip preached in Acts chapter 8. That's what Ananias preached when he went to Saul, who later became known as Paul, and told him what he needed to do. And then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, pointed out the conclusion of all of that. Baptism does now save you, because you're answering God in faith. You believe Him. And when you are immersed and you come up out of the water, you are in a covenant relationship with God. It is a personal relationship with Him. No one else is in between that. It's you and Him. But remember, you're committed to follow. And as you continue to walk in obedience to Him and follow Him wherever He leads, you're going to reach your destination. And that destination is heaven. I hope that that's your destination. I hope that if you didn't realize that you realize it now, and we can help you to begin that journey so that you can reach your destination of heaven, let us know. We're here to help. So if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.